God has given us a fine group of young people. I've always held the standard. I'd rather have Gideon's 300 than the world's thousands. And what I mean by that is just specifically what our purpose is. Our purpose is to train young men and women who want to serve the Lord in ministry and have that calling to train them. And I would love to tell you tonight that people are flocking from everywhere to go into the ministry. But I'm going to tell you, the world seemingly has a strong hold on a lot of hearts. Not just teenagers, but moms and dads. And there's a message that I have included in our newsletter. It's an old version of the newsletter, and the only reason it's back there, even though some of the events are outdated, is because of the main article that I've written in it, and it has an unusual title. The title of that article is "The American Dream Must Die." I know that sounds a little bit unpatriotic, but I promise you, if you cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. I really do. I'm thankful to be an American. What I mean by that when I say the American dream must die, the American dream as it's known today in popular circles can basically be summated into three things. One is entertainment. We live in an entertainment crazy society. You take away somebody's entertainment, you might as well take away their food. Not only that, but enrichment or materialism. Trying to get all that you can. I'm not saying that everybody ought to wear burlap to church and everybody ought to live in a chicken coop. But you know, there's a grasp that materialism has gotten on us and where we want position and money more than we want the will of God. And then number three is education. You say, well, that sounds a little strange, college president talking about that. I mean, education's a good thing. Well, it is, but it's not an end-all. You know, some people think that free education is the answer to this country's problems. Well, let me tell you, free education is not free. Somebody has to pay for it. Sometimes you get what you pay for, right? But there are some people, they say what solves this country is education. No, I think what solves the problems of this country is the gospel. But that's the American dream summed up in a nutshell. And Solomon said this about all three of those things. If you read the article, you'll see these three things mentioned. But Solomon said about all three of them, he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The toys and the bells and whistles have changed, but the truth of that delusion has not. In Solomon's day, it was one set of items and another, it's just a whole other set, but of the same sort that's blinding our eyes. I'm convinced of this. If we Christians would purge ourselves of the American dream, not talking about being a good patriot, but I'm talking about the American dream as it's known today. I'm convinced if we did that, we would support more missionaries. We would see more people go into the Lord's work. We would see greater enthusiasm in the context of the local church when it comes to serving God. I have no doubt about that. And so anyway, stop by the table. You'll see the recordings. One that I've put out, Nearer Still Nearer, Follow Me, is on that. One of the songs that I sang tonight, and you can see myself or Brandon by the table after the service. Well, Psalm 66 tonight, I hope you found it. Psalm 66, some of you marking time tonight, you said he's already sung two songs, he's ranted for 10 minutes, and now he's about to preach. I just want you to know, God can work in a heart after 7:30 on a Tuesday night before Thanksgiving. I promise you, he can. And so I want you to listen carefully. Psalm 66, beginning in verse number 17, the psalmist writes, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And as we end our time together in this meeting, I want to speak to you on this subject, powerful prayer. Now last night we talked about God speaking to us. For a few moments tonight, I want to talk about us speaking to God. Now folks, when we look at prayer today, I'm afraid that one of the reasons there's no revival is because we don't see a fervent sense and urgency of prayer among God's people. One of the subjects that I enjoy reading about is the subject of revival. And you know what I have found is a common precursor to revival in Christian history? I have found that usually those revivals are preceded by powerful prayer. There is a burden that begins to stir among the hearts of God's people, and it is evidenced in their prayer lives. One of the most famous revivals in recent last couple of centuries that you'll read about is a revival that took place in the nation of Wales, the early 1900s. A man by the name of Evan Roberts was the preacher that was affiliated with that revival. But it's interesting to note that long before Evan Roberts ever came on the scene, did you know that there were ladies that would gather together, sometimes in spontaneous prayer meetings, and they would pray for God to send revival, and sometimes all they could pray was three words. Through their weeping and their tears, they prayed, "Lord, bend us." Now tonight we might be a little judgmental and say, well, if that's all they could say, sounds like vain repetition to me. Hey, let me tell you tonight, when somebody has a broken heart, and they may only say only three words, but if it's said with all sincerity and passion tonight, you better believe I think it's the real thing. When's the last time any of us have prayed, "Lord, bend us"? We've said, "Lord, bend those politicians." We've said, "Lord, bend my neighbor. Lord, bend my enemy." But in that day, they prayed, "Lord, bend us," and eventually God did. But folks, in our day and time, prayer has become a convenience instead of a priority. Listen, I know that I might be preaching to the choir tonight. You say, "Well, I'm here in a midweek service, so I mean, I try to come as much as I can." Well, for those of you that are faithful in a midweek service, you have that attitude the rest of your life. Don't you treat prayer meeting like it's a convenience. I'll come whenever I have to. You ought to treat it as a priority. Amen. And I believe for other people in this church to get a sense of the priority of prayer, it can very well start with people in here that say, a midweek service is a priority to me. We wonder, why is there no revival? It's because the Wednesday night services are becoming more and more expendable. Oh, they're independent Baptist churches. No longer do they have a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service. And they say, "We're too busy." It bothers me, Pastor. In modern day church culture, I'll hear these younger guys that are just below me generation wise, they're called millennials. And there's certainly some things that I can learn from millennials, things that they've taught me that are good. But it really bothers me when somebody comes up to me and they say, "Brother Bill, I think, you know, where in the Bible does it say that we should go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? We do all this stuff. We all just come on Sunday morning and that's it." And they explain away services. You say, "Well, Brother Bill, what do you say to that?" Well, I've got quite a comical, but it's a good answer to it. When they look at me and say, "The Bible doesn't say that we ought to have three services a week. What do you think about that?" I look at them and say, "You know, you're right." I look at them and I say, "You're right. Nowhere in the Bible does it say 10 a.m. Sunday school, 11 a.m. Sunday morning, and 6 o'clock Sunday night, and 6, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. I can't find that in the Bible. But I'll tell you what I can find. It's interesting, without a doubt, you know the early church met the first day of the week. And to top it all off, I don't think their answer was to trim down services. They met every day. They broke bread and they had fellowship and they ministered around the Word every single day. So I think the answer is not to have fewer services. Maybe we should have more. Well, boy, by the time you say that, they're running out the back door. But folks, I'm telling you, don't expect there to be a change in our country until we embrace our midweek prayer services and our seasons of prayer with anticipation and an eagerness to talk to God. Prayer has become a ritual instead of a pleasure. Some of the most ritualistic people you'll ever meet are independent Baptists. And some of you say, "Now, Brother Bill, I was in Catholicism and we had a lot of rituals." I understand that. I met a guy in Florida. He was 80 years old years ago. He's probably with the Lord now. I'll never forget. He gave me his testimony, saved in his 70s. And he looked at me and he said, "I want you to know, when I got saved out of Catholicism, I was so mad I wanted to sue the Pope." Some of you say tonight, "Brother Bill, Catholicism has a lot of ritualism." But we independent Baptists do too. We know when, what to say and when to say it and how to say it.
Amen.
I mean, we have our same things that we pray through. I'm telling you, there's no prayer book, but we have it memorized. And you know, if we're not very careful, our prayer lives are nothing more than a ritual. We're called on to pray. Lead, guide, direct. Forgive us of our many sins. I mean, we've got all these catchphrases. And I'm not against those phrases in and of themselves, but so often we just spit out things and prayer is really no more heartfelt than anything else. And then in our day and time, prayer has become a burden instead of a blessing. We don't want to slow down enough to talk to God. Why? Because we think we have the answers and we're burdened by it. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to take the words of the psalmist written many years ago and encourage you in this fact that tonight God wants you to have powerful prayer. I don't know of any more powerful prayer that I've ever read in the Bible than Elijah on the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember that story? Here you have a showdown between Jehovah and Baal, and their prophets are going to duke it out. They're not going to use swords. You know what they're going to do? They're going to pray. How do you like that kind of fight? They said, we're going to see whose God is really God. An altar has been built, and the real God is going to consume that altar with fire. And so Elijah looks at the prophets of Baal. He says, you go first. And so the prophets of Baal, they get out there, they cry and they beg and scream, and just as you would expect, nothing happened. Just like talking to this table right here. Table moved. After about 10 minutes of that, you'd be out the door. You'd say, that preacher's crazy. Same difference. Prophets of Baal calling to a god of wood and stone. Absolutely nothing happens. They get so aggravated, they begin to jump up and down, cut themselves and beat themselves to get the attention of their God. And Elijah only pours gasoline on the fire. So what do you mean? Elijah, he looks out at him and he says, hey, maybe your God's on a journey. He was saying, maybe your God's on vacation. Imagine how that burned them up. He said, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Didn't set his alarm clock today. He knew that he had a God that did not slumber nor sleep. Listen to me. God doesn't even doze off. And after a while, Elijah said, that's enough. It's my turn. Elijah does something very interesting. He has them wet that altar, and they wet it repeatedly, as we could say in our language, until it was sopping wet. You say, why did he do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because when it happened, he wanted the whole world to know this wasn't a David Copperfield illusion. This was the God of heaven lighting this up. You see, a lot can get done in our churches as long as we're not consumed with getting the glory ourselves. There's a great lesson to be learned in that. And then the Bible tells us that Elijah, what did he do? He prayed. And the fire fell. Folks, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that your prayer life can be just as powerful as Elijah's tonight. You may not call down fire on an altar out in the parking lot, but listen to me. You can have a wayward loved one. You can have a financial need. You can have a burden of your heart and talk to God and see Him move in a powerful way. Do you want that tonight? I hope you do. But I want you to see the steps to it tonight in these three verses that we've read. Number one, I want you to see tonight the cry of prayer. We find that in verse number 17. I cried unto him with my mouth. The word cry here is not just maybe a literal cry. There are times when the word cry is used in the Bible where it's not a literal of weeping. Sometimes it's just a matter of calling out to. The psalmist said, I cried unto him with my mouth. I'm glad tonight that when everything is going okay, I can look into those blue clouds and I can talk to God and know that as a child of God who is right with God, that God can hear my cry. I'm glad to say tonight that when my heart is broken, I just got a text from one of my classmates who graduated with me, his daughter in dire straits. And tonight his heart is broken, and I'm sure many tears he has wept. I'm glad tonight that when those hot tears course down my cheeks and I cry unto God, that God can hear my prayer. Folks, there are times in my life where I've cried until there's no more tears. My throat's so swollen that I could not even articulate something verbally. And even while my mouth may remain silent, my heart can still cry to God. When is the last time that you've cried to God? I hope it's been sooner rather than way back there. When's the last time you talked with God? I'm not talking about, Lord, thank you for this food. I'm not talking about, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, when's the last time of sincere desire that you have initiated a conversation with God? I cried unto Him with my mouth. You know, there are a lot of people across the world, they cry to God, they say they cry to God, and I'm convinced that for a number of them, that God does not hear their prayer. You say, well, preacher, that sounds awful judgmental. Well, the truth is tonight, I couldn't look through this auditorium and say, well, He heard your prayer. He didn't hear your prayer. He heard your prayer. He didn't hear your prayer. He heard your prayer. You're a Gamecock fan. He heard your prayer. Clemson fan? Oh, I don't know. You know. By the way, folks, I don't have any dog in this fight because I'm not from South Carolina. It's not that I can go through and discern whose prayer is heard and who's not, but the Bible makes it very clear that if your prayer is going to be heard, listen, it all begins by knowing that you're a child of God. Amen. When I went to the grocery store years ago with my wife, if I go with my wife to the grocery store, listen, that is because I love her, not because I like going to the grocery store. I go to Super Walmart because I like to be with my wife. Not because I like to make money for Walmart. Life's too short to stand in a line and just sit there and figure out, should I buy the 48-ounce ketchup or the 64-ounce ketchup? Ladies, do you know how embarrassing it is as a husband to stand in that line, 15 other people behind you, and you're digging through your purse for those expired coupons that you're going to try to pawn off on that poor cashier? It's embarrassing to us. It hurts us. One time I was in the grocery store with my wife, and I'll never forget, I was in a cereal section or chip section. A little girl, she just began to back up towards me, and finally she rubbed up against me, grabbed my pants leg, pulled down at my pants leg. I looked down at her. She looked up at me, and her eyes got as big as silver dollars, and boom, down the aisle she ran. She was screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, where are you?" What happened is that girl got enamored with Rice Krispies and Frosted Flakes and lost sight of where her dad was. And when she looked up at me, she was like, "I am in the wrong place." You see, not everybody's children just come up to you and treat you as if you're their own, that you're their dad or you're their mom. Do you know the same thing's true spiritually? Like, there are people in Rock Hill, South Carolina, will tell you this, in Fort Mill. They would say, you know, everybody's a child of God. That sounds good. I've even heard our current president say that. You know, the only problem with that statement is this. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you know how that comes tonight? That comes by being born again. And I wonder if there's a frustrated soul in this service tonight. The reason why God has never heard one of your prayers is because you've never become a part of the family. And can I tell you, if you're not a part of the family, it's not because God doesn't want you to be a part of the family. It's because you've refused to believe. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people say, God never has heard a prayer. Listen, when you're a child of God, that's where it all begins. But that cry of prayer tonight is a sign of desire. We cry to God. Why? Because we desire Him. We desire for Him to help us. We desire the Lord. The psalmist reflects this in Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He said, I want God. Psalm 84 and verse 1. How amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Do you know why we don't pray? We don't pray sometimes because we don't desire Him. Simply put. Why is it that we can go day after day without the cry of prayer coming from our lips? I'll tell you why. It is because we desire the world. It's because we desire fame. We desire popularity. We desire money. We desire something more than Him. I can tell you this based on my own experience. In the seasons of life where I've desired the things of this world more than I have God, one of the first things to suffer is my prayer life. You say, why haven't I been praying? I'll tell you why, because you desire something else more than you desire God. It's not only a sign of desire, it's a sign of dependency. We cry unto God. Why? When we need something. When we realize that we're in a situation over our heads. When we realize that we can't help ourselves. You know, sometimes man has a real high estimation of himself when the truth is we're just like a speck of sand at the beach. And probably the truth is less significant than that when you consider the entire universe. And yet the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? To think that God thinks of specks of sand like you and me. But sometimes we live independently of God. We become self-sufficient. A need comes into our lives. Our first resource is, how am I going to fix this? But God gives us an invitation tonight, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, when it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When's the last time you've come boldly to Him? My office is, when you walk right into the administration building, the information desk is to the right. My secretary's office, and then my office is to the left. That humors me sometimes when a student comes into my office for the first time. They say, oh, I've never been in here before. I say, well, most of the time people are just in here one time and then they're gone. They never come back. But I do. I love it when the students come down. But, you know, there's still this sense, oh, that's the president's office, and so we'll not bug him. And sometimes that's appreciated when I'm in the middle of something. But I'll tell you, there's a little girl, her name is Karis. She has me wrapped around her finger. I can still remember when that girl was really little and her head was just high enough to where you could see it below the low or above the lowest glass pane on my secretary's door. I could be in my office with an entire room full of preachers. We could be talking about the most important stuff of the world, and that little girl bound through the front door, shank that door open without any hesitation and come bounding right into my office, right in the middle. I can still see it. Her walking in and all of a sudden seeing all these preachers, and she just keeps walking towards me, sits in my lap, looks up at me with that ponytail and says, hey, Daddy, how are you doing? I'd say, well, honey, I'm doing just fine. And sometimes it was just a chat. Other times she'd say, do you have a dollar? Nowadays, she's wised up and she says, do you have the debit card? But it is still, it used to amaze me. I mean, that girl, without any reservation, she'd just come marching in. She would sit right down. I didn't care who I was talking to. I mean, she just said, hey, and she wanted to talk. You know, that little girl taught me a lesson. You know what that lesson was? She taught me how to come boldly. You don't have to worry about God being so tied down and so busy that He can't listen to you. He said tonight, you come boldly. Amen. You say, well, there's a lot of things going on in the other parts of the world. Maybe so, but come boldly. You say, there are other people in this church that have needs. I know, but He said, come boldly. You say, why in the world would God even let me talk to Him? You're a child of God. Come boldly. Some of you tonight have needs that I'm telling you no amount of human effort can fix it. I can't just reach into a heart and flick a switch. I wish I could. I'd make $1 million. So all I got to do is just fix that guy. Just let me, I'll flick the right switch. No, I'm going to tell you, the human heart can only be fixed by God. And how many times has the human heart been affected and fixed when prayer was a major motivation behind it? You got a need tonight? You know what God says? He says, come boldly. Quit worrying yourself to death apart from God. God says tonight, come boldly. I found this in my own life, that when I don't come to God praying and asking Him for certain things, it's because I'm living a life independent of Him. It's a sign of desire. It's a sign of dependency. It's also a sign of delight. At the end of verse 17, he says, and he was extolled with my tongue. The word extolled literally means to lift up. He said, I'm going to exalt him with my tongue. You see, in powerful prayer, it not only consists of asking for requests, but I believe as well it consists of praise. When's the last time you've lifted up God with your tongue? You've talked about how great He is. Lester Roloff, very, very country preacher, very interesting preacher. He's now with the Lord. But Lester Roloff, one time when he was preaching, Brother Parrish, he had ticked a woman off. That woman came up to him and she said, Brother Roloff, you're so narrow-minded. He looked at her and said, ma'am, I'm on a narrow way. And he turned around and walked off. One time Lester Roloff was preaching and he put this in a way that I could understand it. Here's what he said. He said, don't you go to praising the Lord on Sunday if you can't praise Him on Monday when the clothesline falls in the mud. Do you know the Bible teaches us every day of our lives we ought to lift up His name? Amen. Psalm 34 and verse number 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Today I just took a vehicle to a mechanic. I let my son use the vehicle all summer. He brings it back. It's making guttural noises. Listen, whether I'm broken down on the side of the road, I'm paying a bill, whether you're at the doctor, the Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Amen. Not a day should pass but that we praise God for something. Don't you let Thanksgiving week be such an aberration where all of a sudden you're talking about how great everything is, from the sweet potato casserole to the turkey on the table, and then the next week act like God is dead. No, I'm going to tell you, powerful prayer won't just say, God, please help me with this need. Powerful prayer says, God, I just want to tell you how good You've been. I want to ask you, does the cry of prayer come out of your mouth regularly or tonight? You'd say, you know what? I've got to return to that. That's the cry of prayer. For those of you that are keeping time, listen tonight. These last two points aren't nearly as long. I want you to see the condition of prayer. Verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My dad taught me conditions when I was growing up. Conditions like, boy, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. Boy, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. Well, God said, if I regard iniquity in my heart. What does that word regard mean? It literally means to look at with favor. Let me illustrate it for you. My son Jared, when he was a couple of years old, in our household, my wife had a glass candy dish with glass pieces of decorative candy in it. My boy used to love to shove his hand in there and just make all kinds of racket with it. And I remember one time I looked down at him and I said, Jared, no. Now, it's sort of a novel thing, but we learned in the Beale household, if you teach your children what no means, it really helps. So you say, we just put everything on top of the refrigerator so that he can't touch it. Well, that works until you go to somebody else's house. Now, before we come in, do you mind if we take all of this and put it in another room? I looked at him, I said, no. And boy, he pulled his hand out and those big blue eyes looked up at me real sheepishly. I thought, I'm going to figure this fella out. I said, I'm going to turn my body a certain way to where he thinks my back's turned to him, but I'm going to have my head tilted in such a way I can still see him in my peripheral vision, and I want to see what he does. And I'll never forget what I saw. He looked down at that glass candy dish. He looked up at me. He looked down at that glass candy dish. And he looked up at me. And then he looked down at that glass candy dish. And with the biggest smile you've ever seen, he looked up at me. You know what happened after that. Stuck his hand right back in that dish. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. When did he mess up? Well, some of you would say, well, I'll tell you when he messed up. It's when he stuck his hand back in that dish. I'd say, you're wrong. He messed up when he regarded it in his heart. Folks, we can come to church and we can look all cleaned up, but there's a God in heaven tonight that knows what's brewing in our heart. You can't have animosity towards anybody else in this church and expect God to hear your prayer. Teenager, you can't expect God to hear your prayer and not be right with your parents. You know what? I can't expect for God to hear my prayer if I'm going to be very inconsistent and hypocritical in my life. It's funny, a lot of people talk about praying, but they don't say much about their living. I don't believe praying is wasted time, but I believe when you've got sin in your life and you're praying, you're wasting your time.
That's right.
It may be that there's some folks here tonight. Listen, the reason that you don't have powerful prayer is not because you're such a horrible person or that you're in jail or that your life is on the skids. But you've chosen to harbor a hard heart. You've regarded iniquity in your heart. And God very dogmatically says, I will not hear you. Now God didn't say, I'll never hear you. But He said, I'm not going to listen to you while you're in that state.
Right.
Now folks, we've got to make up our minds whether we're going to try to go to God on our own terms or we're going to come to Him on His. Regarding iniquity in our hearts. I wonder, what is it tonight that's holding your prayer back? The strongest man in the world. You ever seen these strongest men competitions? Man, you say, they're strong. They are. I'm going to tell you, you put all of them together. They can't hold your prayer back from God, but all it takes is just something in your heart. We talk a lot about prayer, but folks, we better start talking about the condition. Number one, the cry of prayer. Number two, the condition of prayer. Number three, and last of all, I want you to see the confidence in prayer. Verse number 19, he says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Ladies, isn't it an exciting moment in your household when your husband finally hears you? It may have been the third time, but he got it. You're like, oh, finally, he heard me. A little bit of relief. But I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you've been toting a burden and you can sit down after talking to God about it and have peace in your heart and say, well, he knows he's heard me. That's a great feeling. What good is prayer tonight if you can't have confidence in it? It's just a ritual. When I'm talking to somebody, it's funny, with teenagers, I was preaching in a Christian school last week. I enjoy harassing teenagers. You know, you see them, hey, how are you? I'm fine. You know, how are you? Fine. How are you? Okay. You know, sometimes. And if what's really hilarious, when you say, how are you? And they're like, you too. That's not what I asked. But you know, when I talk to teenagers especially, you know what? I want to know that they're listening to me. I want to know that I have their attention. That's why I don't want to see this. You know, I'm talking to them and they're like, I just kindly reach over and push it down and say, look at me. But tonight, there ought to be one person's attention that you desire more than anybody else's, and that's God's. And if you want to have His undivided attention, I'll tell you what, you live a pure life as a child of God, and when you call on Him, listen to me, you can have confidence knowing He's heard your prayer. Amen. You can leave this service tonight and say, but verily, listen, truly God hath heard me. He's attended to the voice of my prayer. Let me ask you a question, put it this way. If a man came from CMC, Maine, busted through the back doors, put his hand on your shoulder, asked you to go out in the lobby, and he said, listen, your loved one's at CMC, Maine, hanging between life and death, and I want you to pray right now. Would God hear your prayer? The old preachers, the old timers used to ask it this way, are you on praying ground? That's powerful prayer. Powerful prayer is void of pretense. Powerful prayer is void of self and flesh. Powerful prayer is a prayer that cries to God out of a pure heart, and you're able to leave knowing that God has heard you. That's what we need tonight among God's people. You know where a lot of lies are told? Some of you say, I'll tell you where they're told. They're told in Washington, D.C. You're right. They are. Others of you would say, I'll tell you where lies are told. They're told in my barbershop. And they are in mine. But I'm going to tell you where a lot of lies tonight are. Instead of saying they're told, I'll say it this way, where they're sung. In churches just like this one. We sing, I love to tell the story of unseen things above when we've not told anybody in weeks. We sing, I surrender all, when we have boatloads of self in our own hands, unwilling to let it go. And sometimes we sing songs like, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, when we have not even spent minutes. We ought to think a little bit more when we sing. Fanny Crosby in her song, Draw Me Near, Blessed Lord. You know what she said in verse 3? Listen to this, a blind woman. She said, oh, the pure delight of a single hour when before thy throne I spend. Folks, it's verses like that that have put me under conviction. Better for me to keep my mouth closed and not sing it than to sing it and let my heart get hard. You know what I'm asking you to do tonight? I'm asking you to be honest about your own prayer condition. I'm asking you tonight to not only be willing to have a heart that cries with powerful prayer, but to meet the condition so that you can leave here with confidence in prayer tonight. Amen. You say, I want God's best for my children. You better have powerful prayer. You say, I want God's hand of blessing on my family and church. You better have powerful prayer. And tonight, you ought to be willing to remove whatever that obstacle is so that you might have powerful prayer. Let's bow our heads together. I'd like to ask this question tonight. I wonder if there'd be some folks in our service. You'd say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me? I'm not a child of God. You may be here tonight and you would say, preacher, I'm here tonight that I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you may be here and you'd say, I feel like I've never had a single prayer answered, and that's the reason why. Tonight, God wants you to be one of His children. But in order for that to happen, you have to receive Christ tonight.